reading this morning is from John, and in the Gospel, chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, we read a story of a boundary crossing and great hope. In a Samaritan city, Jesus encounters a woman at the city well. He engages her in conversation, offering her some of his most profound teaching and offering to her living water that will gush up to eternal life. Let us listen together for God's word. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with the woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left the water jar and went back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him.
Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest?' But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, 'One sows and another reaps.' I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor."
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." May God bless the reading and hearing of this, God's holy word.
Gaze up at the clouds, and you say to the other person, you know, that looks like an elephant that's sitting on a top hat. See, the wisp right there is the trunk, and that shadow is the ear, and you can just see the crushed brim there. I don't know. Sort of looks like a UFO with a landing gear down to me. Yeah, I guess I can see that, but I think it more looks more like a watermelon sitting on a three-legged stool. So it goes back and forth. One person sharing what she sees, the other person sharing what he sees. It's a fun game. It's a silly game. It's an entertaining game, but it's a game, I think, that has an important lesson to teach us about life and about faith. And the lesson that I think it has to teach us is that we need to look again. That it's not enough to just look once. We have to look and look and look again. Some things are just too big. Too dynamic and like clouds that change depending on who you are and where you are in relationship to them. So you've got to look again to see what you missed the first time and to see what the cloud is revealing to you the next time. Look again, the clouds invite us. I have more yet to show you. Now, it may sound funny to hear this, but I think that John, of the Gospel of John, was fond of a good game of looks like that, just like me. See, we get to chapter 4, verses 5 through 42, and we hear the story of Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. And it's a long passage. It's a dense passage with lots of meat to it. And I think it's worth taking a few minutes to sort of dig in a little bit and to see what it is that John is telling us to see and to look again at. So to set it up, we have to understand that in chapter 3, Jesus has this encounter with Nicodemus, who comes to him at night. Nick at night, if you'll remember. And after that encounter, Jesus decides that he's going to head north to Galilee. So he's in Judea, and he heads out north going to Galilee. But in between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. So Jesus heads out, and on his way to Galilee, he gets tired in a town called Sychar. There he finds a well, and so he sits down and he's just waiting there while his disciples go into town to get food for him. I love all the details that John gives us in this story. But while he's at the well, a Samaritan woman comes out at noon to get some water. Now, our ears might not pick up on this, but this is a dangerous encounter. This is an unsafe encounter. This is a boundary crossing encounter. For a variety of reasons. See, Jesus is a man, and she's a woman, and they weren't supposed to be alone together. He is a Jew, and she is a Samaritan, and the Jews and the Samaritans, though they trace their religious and cultural roots back to the same Abraham and the Exodus story, to the same place, at this point they are not friends. In fact, they are enemies. This is a dangerous encounter. For another reason, it's a boundary crossing encounter. Jesus is a religious leader. He's got disciples, and he's somewhat of a muckety-muck. You could say that about him. But the Samaritan woman, because of John's details, we know that she's an outsider, even in her own culture. She comes to the well at noon, in the heat of the day, which is the worst time to go to the well. Why does she do that? Likely because she's not allowed to spend time with the other women who would have been there in the morning or the evening. She's got to come alone in the heat of the day, and we'll find out later it's likely due to the fact that she's somewhat promiscuous. She has had 5 husbands, and the law only allows for 2 or 3 at the most, and we also come to find out that she is living with a man who isn't her husband. She's sort of put up for us as an immoral character. So it's not okay for someone like her to be talking to someone like Jesus, but Jesus is really good about crossing boundaries that need to be crossed. And he decides he's not going to let a few little details get in the way of his relationship with her. So he crosses the boundary. And he says to her, "Give me a drink of water, woman." I would not ask for a drink of water that way, but he does. She knows what's at stake, though. She knows the social problems here. She knows the boundary issues. And so she, trying to get away, says, "How can you ask me for a drink of water, you, a Jew, and me, a Samaritan?" She asks this rhetorical question as a way of allowing herself to scamper away, but Jesus decides he's going to answer her question and not just let her sneak away. And he says, he begins to tell her about God's life-giving water. The kind of water that isn't the water that she's looking for, that she can carry away in a bucket, but is the kind of water that once you drink it, you'll never thirst again. It will gush up to eternal life. It's an important thing that he's risking the boundary crossing here for. So she's excited, as we might be, about hearing about this. She says, "Great, give me some. Sign me up. Give me some life-giving water." But Jesus puts the brakes on. As a friend of mine used to say, he's got the hook set. He's just got to reel her in now. So he says, "Okay, go back and get your husband, and then come to me." And she says, stammering, kind of defensively, says, "I don't have a husband." And he says, "I know, because you've had 5 husbands. And right now the man you're living with isn't your husband at all." And she is amazed at the knowledge that this stranger has. How does he know about little old her and her skeletons? So she identifies Jesus in this way as being a prophet, and she calls him a prophet. A prophet was somebody who had God, who was God's mouthpiece. Someone had a special relationship with God that may know something like that. So she says, "Hey, you're a prophet. I've been waiting for a prophet to come along because I have a question of my own. Why is it that we Samaritans worship on the mountain and you Jews worship in Jerusalem? Why the separation? What gives, Jesus?" So he says, "Time has come where it doesn't matter where you worship. Mountain, Jerusalem. What's most important is that you worship in spirit and in truth." Which makes perfect sense, right? No. What's Jesus talking about here? She's as confused as we would be. Worshiping in spirit and truth is what's important, not tradition, not the geography, not the old patterns and the old ways, but something new has come into the world. So she was willing to call him a prophet. But see, now he's talking like he's God himself. Now he seems to have knowledge that he shouldn't have. Now he's crossed the line. She just met him. And it's become quite obvious to her that he's a prophet. So she says, "Yeah, well, I guess we'll find out when the Messiah comes. Bye, nice to meet you." But Jesus stops her and says, "Yeah," drops the bomb right there and says, "Yes, and by the way, I know this because I'm the Christ. I am the Messiah. I'm the one about whom you're speaking." It works. The bomb works. She's hooked and she's reeled in. And so she decides that she's going to accept the life-giving water. But just then, the disciples come back, and she's overwhelmed by what she's heard, and the disciples know that she shouldn't be talking with him. And so she scampers away, but she leaves her bucket, John tells us, with the water, with the ability to carry the water that she didn't need in order to get the water that she finds that she does need. And so she runs back home, and she tells her townspeople about it, and they all believe, and they're all converted, and they all claim that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's a good story. It's a rich story. There's so much here. There's 1,000 sermons to preach and to hear. There's so much going on. But as I read it this week, prayed about it, and thought about what it is that really spoke to me, what really stuck out for me is the fact that John, in this story, in a dozen ways at least, is trying to tell us with different names and different metaphors and different images exactly who Jesus is. See, we're in chapter 4, right at the beginning of the gospel. And so John wants us to know who Jesus is. He's trying to describe to us Jesus' identity, but some things are too big to fit into one name or one metaphor, and so he gives us a dozen at least. So, let's have a little fun this morning. Let's play a little game of looks like up, along with John, who seems to like that game too. And let's look up at the sky. Lean back, look up at the billowing white clouds, and point out what it is that Jesus and his identity is. Let's play looks like up. Look again and again at the one maybe we think we already know. So this is how John describes it. Jesus looks like a human being who gets tired and needs rest and water just like we do. He starts out, he's wandering, and he stops and he rests by the well. He's physical. He's tired. What a human image. Jesus looks like a human being. Jesus, as we talked about, looks like a boundary crosser, right? Who takes risks by talking to the wrong sorts of people, in the wrong places and at the wrong times. Jesus looks a whole lot like the boundary cross. Jesus looks like a teacher, too, who takes the time to teach people complicated but important truths. Truths about things like God's life-giving water. You know, the thing that we drink that will never make us thirsty again. Jesus looks both tough and tender. He's very tender with her. You know, and he's tender with the folks after they start to believe in him. He spends a week with them, nurturing them and caring for them. But he's also tough. He calls out the woman's skeletons and names them and helps her to sort of reflect on that pattern of her life that maybe isn't so healthy. Jesus looks tough and he looks tender. Jesus looks like one who knows everything that there is to know about us. It's kind of a scary thought. But he does. Jesus is one who looks like a prophet. And looked so much like a prophet that the Samaritan woman called him that by name. You are a prophet, she said. So Jesus looks like a prophet. Jesus looks like one who knows the mind of God because he is God. He is the Christ, the Messiah, the one who calls himself I Am. Jesus, up in those clouds, looks like one who strives to do God's will. I didn't talk too much about this previously, but after the disciples come back, with the food, Jesus says, I don't need the food. My food is to do God's will. And then he talks about being a sower, one who sows what others can harvest. So Jesus looks like one who is a sower and is one who seeks to do God's will. I see Jesus who looks like a pastor, looks like a shepherd tending his flock, because after the conversion moment, he doesn't just leave them. He takes time to get to know them and that they get to know him. I see Jesus who looks like one who crosses boundaries and teaches and nurtures and so becomes a faith mover, moving people to the point of faith. So Jesus looks in the clouds to me like a faith mover. And lastly this morning, though I think there's more things that Jesus looks like here, the last thing I'll mention is that Jesus looks nothing like nothing less than the Savior of the world. And John ends with that image for us at the end of our passage, pointing ultimately to the cross. The place where John will show us Jesus' true and deepest identity. So John, or Jesus, looks like a savior of the world. You see, some things are just too big to take in all at once. Things like the clouds, like the ocean, like the universe, like Jesus. And just when we think we figured out what it is, maybe, something else comes along. The wind changes, the waves kick up, We discover a meteorite and we find something that we hadn't found before because we looked again. And in this season of Lent, this is the perfect time to look and to look again. So whether you have been sitting in the pews for 80 years and you think you know who Jesus is, or if this is your first time in any pew and you've never heard of Jesus before, this is the perfect opportunity to take him off the shelf and take him out of your pocket and to look at him again. To take up John's invitation to see what it is that we can see. Knowing that one fox and one label and one name and one metaphor isn't enough to encapsulate the totality of Jesus. So my hope for us and my prayer for us during Lent is that we can do some of that hard work. To ask the question ourselves of who we think Jesus is. Not who the pastor thinks Jesus is, or our spouse thinks Jesus is, or our parents think Jesus is, or our Sunday school teacher thinks Jesus is, but who you think Jesus is. There's a lot of growth and depth when we decide to look again. So, let's do that. And as a way to start, I have a video that I want to end our time with here this morning. It's 5 minutes long, and it is from, the video is new, but the pastor who's speaking in it is named S.M. Lockridge. Shadrach Meshach Lockridge. Now, that's a name. He is an African-American preacher from the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, and he's been dead for 10 or 11 years. And this sermon, I think, was preached first maybe back in the 50s, 60s, something like that. So it's an older sermon where he goes through this long litany of different names for Jesus. He's doing, I think, what John is doing in our passage this morning. So I want us to take 5 minutes or so and listen to the Reverend Lockridge and see the video as a way of entering into that question, who we think Jesus is. Very different sort of style of preaching, so it's hard to know. Who is Jesus for you?